Mark chapter 8, verses 34 to 38. We'll be looking at two other passages, parallel passages of Scripture. Matthew 16, 24 to 27, and Luke 9, verses 23 to 26 as well. I'll read all of those here this morning. Well, let's bow together for prayer before I begin with you. Our Father, we give you thanks that you are the God of our salvation. You are the God who teaches men to profit, that their lives may be profitable unto you, and that you may get glory for yourself through the way that we live and think and the things that we do. Father, it's our great desire to glorify your name, both individually as a church and as a church. To be able to say at the end of our lives that we're not ashamed of the way that we lived. When we see you face to face and behold your glory and your pierced hands, which were pierced for our transgressions, that we would not be ashamed, but that we would be able to embrace you and not shrink away in shame at your coming. Give us that kind of grace to be your disciple, to be your faithful follower, to be faithful and true to you. We pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark chapter 8 and verses 34 to 38. When Jesus had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Now Matthew 16, verses 24 to 27. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. Assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." And then Luke chapter 9, verses 23 to 26. Then he said to them all, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels." Well, if you were with us this last Sunday, you know that I began to tell you about Christian discipleship by using the illustration of a house. And I'm doing this because discipleship for a Christian is the place where you dwell. It is the place where you live and move and have your being. And I believe that I have a biblical basis for using this illustration of a house. It is found in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 3 to 6, and it says this: "For this one, that is Christ, has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses,
Inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of hope, firm to the end. So the object of discipleship is to be faithful in Christ's house. It is to hold fast our confidence in all that he has done for us and is doing for us by his grace. It is learning to rejoice in the hope of the glory of God and persevering in that rejoicing. In other words, that you continue to trust in the Lord. You continue to persevere in believing in him and all he's done for you and all that he is doing for you and all that he will do for you. It's learning to rejoice in the Lord in this good and holy way. If discipleship for Moses was being found faithful as a servant in Christ's house, I would say that discipleship for you and I is learning to be faithful in Christ's house as well. Every true believer, every true disciple is a part of this house which Christ has built. And the Lord expects you to live your Christian life understanding that there is a purpose which Christ has for you in relation to every room in this house which he has built. The rooms are related to your various experiences, both of pleasure and pain, joy and sorrow, and your various responsibilities, that is, being obedient or disobedient to what God has said that you should be doing in each room. It's a life of obedience, of faith to Christ in each and every one of these rooms that I will bring to your attention. In each of these rooms, the believer disciple learns more about how to glorify God in that area of his life, in this house that Christ has given them to live in. And the question that I want to ask you, I want you to ask yourself this morning is this: am I being faithful in each room of this house which Christ has built for me to live and move and work in? And what I want to do today is to begin to overview with you the rooms of Christian discipleship. And in each of these sermons that are coming, I want to try to put a name to the major areas of discipleship so that you can see where it is that Christ would change you or use you in his service so that you can be faithful in his house. Being faithful to Christ is a growing experience. It's a growing process. And your discipleship will only be finished as a Christian at your death. At death, you will leave this house and go to your eternal home. But oh, what a glorious resurrection awaits each one who is found faithful while they are here. As I bring you into this house, I want to take you to see the living room of Christian discipleship, the dining room, the kitchen, the parlor, the first floor bathroom, and then I'm going to take you upstairs to where the bedrooms are, the closets, and another bathroom which is located on the second floor. And finally, we'll descend and go downstairs to the basement where there's an exercise room. And there are 7 room areas in all that we want to consider, even though there may be more than one of each type of room on each level. And we want to give each room particular consideration and understand how these rooms relate to one another so that we might make progress in the discipleship to which Christ has called us. I'm not going to try to rush through these rooms. I'm going to elaborate on the meaning of each room as we come to it, instead of giving them all to you in advance. I'm going to keep you in suspense as to what each room means, but I'm going to lead you room by room through this house of Christian discipleship. The first room, which we'll look at this week, is the living room. I began to look at this room, which represents self-denial, in the Christian life. And we're going to look first today at the upper part of this room. When you come into this living room, if you will notice, it has a vaulted ceiling, somewhat like we have here in the sanctuary today. It represents the fact that being a disciple is, first of all, becoming more and more devoted to God. Being a disciple is becoming more and more devoted to God. That is, that as a disciple, you are a worshiper. You are a worshiper of God, the true and living God. In fact, you are the worshiper of the only true and living God. To be a faithful disciple, you must pay attention to this vertical dimension of self-denial. Many Christians just think that there is a horizontal aspect to self-denial, but there is a very important aspect for you to consider vertically. God is to be honored and worshipped in every area of your life. That is, you're not to be just simply a person who worships God when you're here on Sunday. I mean, that's what we've come for here today. But you're not merely to worship God here. But you are to worship Him here. And then when you go forth from here, you are to worship Him as well. God is to be honored and worshipped in every area of your life, but this is publicly made manifest in your coming to church. I want to speak to you for a few moments about self-denial in relation to coming to church regularly. There are such things as secret disciples, people who are Christians, but they don't come to church. They don't manifest their faith to other people around them. They think that their faith is a personal thing, which it is not. Not expressly. It is personal. It's personal to them. But it is also a faith which brings you to church, so that you'll be here and worship God with the people of God, that you will join with them, and that you'll walk in the ways of God in relation to people around you. A secret disciple who will never make public commitments of his faith, such as being baptized and coming to church regularly, when God is asking for that, cannot be glorifying to God. It's only when Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus went public, when they denied themselves and went public and went to Pilate to ask for the body of Jesus after he'd been crucified, that they were manifest as true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. They denied themselves. They did something that they wouldn't have done before, but having thought about it in relation to their faith in Jesus Christ, they did it. They might have lost their lives by taking such an action. And yet this is the way that it is in true discipleship. That anyone who will not deny themselves and pick up their cross, that is the difficulties of following Christ, cannot be my disciple, Jesus says. I like what Edward Dorr Griffin says about sacrifice in relation to self-denial. He says, without a principle that will lead us to deny ourselves habitually, that means on a regular basis, and in all respects for Christ, we will have no religion. Do you see that? Without a principle of self-denial that leads us to deny ourselves habitually, that's our habitual practice, to deny ourselves, we will have no religion. The father of the faithful, Abraham, did not hesitate a moment whether to sacrifice his son, Isaac. And shall we demur? In other words, should we protest about giving up trifling objects and yet rank ourselves among the children of Abraham? He says, it's all a mistake and ruinous deception to think that way. Those who will not sacrifice every worldly interest, he says, when called to it, are unworthy to be reckoned among the children of Abraham or of God, both of whom spared not their own, their only son. In times of ease, he says, when nothing is required to be given up, the selfish heart may easily lie concealed and feel good-natured toward God and man. It is when sacrifices are called for that we discover what our hearts really are like. If at such times we find no self-denying principle within us, he says, or though there may be some faint movements in that direction, if we find no controlling propensity, that is inclination within us, to give up everything for Christ as fast as he calls for it, of what avail are all of our fancied submission and all our supposed supreme love to God, which in easier times flattered our hopes? He says, a man never knows himself till called to make important sacrifices for Christ. A man never knows himself until he's called upon to make important sacrifices for Christ. And if this experiment had evinced that he could not deny himself for God, it would have proved, notwithstanding all of his former fair appearances, says Edward Griffin, that he had no other objects of supreme regard. And the same is true in regard to us. What we are is determined not in times of ease and pleasure, but in times of trial. Well, how can we apply this to ourselves in a country where we're not facing open persecution, or where we're not required to offer up our only begotten son? I think we can do it this way. There is a great deal of self-denial that is related in the Christian life to what you will do and what you will sacrifice, what you will be willing to sacrifice in relation to your coming to church and being a part of a local church. You see, praising God as you're doing here this morning in public worship is a sacrifice. It's a sacrifice, the sacrifice of praise. It's something that you had to deliberately get up, put your clothes on, you had to arrive here at a certain hour, and that you, even now that you're here, you have to deliberately engage all your powers to be a part of it. Otherwise, you're simply going to be listening to me and you'll carry nothing away of what I've said. Praising God in public worship is a sacrifice. Giving of your tithes and offerings is a sacrifice. The laying down of your life for the brethren in various little tasks of service, or big, is a sacrifice. How can a person say that they love the brethren if they seldom or never go to church? And yet this is clearly listed in the Bible as one of the marks of a true Christian in 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. We know that we have passed from death to life when we love the brethren. When you come to church regularly, what are you saying? You're saying this: I will hear what God the Lord will say to me. I will come and I will publicly praise the Lord with others of like precious faith for all that He's given to me. I will submit to the teaching of God's holy word, and by His grace I will learn to do it. You see, that's what you're doing. I won't let the people of the world, I won't let my flesh, I won't even let my closest relatives dissuade me from doing it. You see, it's easy and it is convenient, but it is not God-glorifying to be a stay-at-home Christian on a Sunday. It is worse, or even positively sinful and selfish, to be a stay-at-work Christian on the Lord's Day. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Make room in your thinking for what God has commanded in the fourth commandment. Remember that keeping the Lord's Day is holy. It's a moral commandment. It's more particularly related to your coming to church. That's the most important part of keeping the Lord's Day, or keeping the Sabbath holy. It's a commandment to be obeyed because you love God. You love Christ. It takes self-denial, I'm saying, to faithfully attend all the worship services of the church. The Lord loves to receive public worship. I hope that you grasp this. You don't come to church here simply to please your pastor or to please other people. You come here to give your worship to God. It is a sacrifice. It is your denying yourself of what you would rather do with your time on this day to come here and to be here this morning or every Sunday that the doors of the Lord's house are open. Now I want you to make room for this in your thinking. I want you to turn with me over to Psalm 87 just for a moment. I want to show you something there about public worship and how much God loves it. Psalm 87. Psalm 87 says this, His foundation is in the holy mountains. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of you, O city of God. So here we find the Lord commenting on His own purposes and His own desires. And His foundation is in the holy mountains, that is in His own decrees and His own purposes of how He's going to build Christ's church through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's thinking of His own eternal purposes in Christ to have a people for His own possession who will worship Him forever. We'll gather together like we're doing here to praise Him. The Lord loves the gates of Zion, that is, of the church, both Old Testament and New, more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Zion was the place in the Old Testament times where God was publicly worshipped. That was where they built the temple. That's where David first desired and laid the plans to build the temple, was in Mount Zion. And that's where the temple was erected and the worship was offered. And it says here that God loves the gates of Zion, that is, the people coming up to worship Him, gathering together there more than all the dwellings of Jacob. That means then all the worship that could be offered to Him either by yourself or with your family. He loves the public, corporate worship, like we're doing right now, more than all other worship that is given to Him. That's how important it is to Him. That's how significant it is that you be here, that you offer up this sacrifice of your time to come and worship God on Sunday and to be involved in the church and to be involved in the worship services on a regular basis of the church. Glorious things are spoken of you, O city of God. It's not as though God is displeased with private worship. It's not as though He's displeased with family worship. But it's that He is ultimately the most pleased with the worship of the gathered church. He loves the gates of Zion more because it glorifies Him more. Having many saints worshiping Him together, seeking Him together, planning together how He might be glorified in accordance with His Word. The church is the bride of Christ, and she is the body of Christ, and she is God's plan for how He might be best glorified. But being a Christian is not just going to church. In our day, when there are so few who are going to church, however, it is necessary to state that it is true and biblical self-denial to faithfully attend church. You are denying yourself in order to do so. To be regular and eager in your attendance at church is a very important part of your life of being a Christian disciple. You're to stir yourself up to it, beloved. This is where God meets with His people. Here is in the church when we gather together. This is the Lord meeting to us and speaking to us from His blessed word. This is where we offer to Him our sacrifices, our vows, our praise, and where we make our plans as to how we might serve Him and glorify Him together in a better way than we could do if we were by ourselves. We do it better. We do all these things better when we are together as the Church of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this question at the close of this first point. Is Christ your life? Or is there something else? Is Christ your life? You see, the disciple of Christ, Christ is their life. In everything they do, in all the areas of their life, they bring Him into it. And Christ sets up His workshop in your life in all these different areas that we're talking about here in this sermon and the sermons to come. If Christ is your life, then come to where the people of God meet together for worship. Join with us if you are Christ's disciple. Be willing to be baptized if you believe in Jesus Christ. Be willing to submit to biblical authority from the Word of God in the church. The church of God is God's glorious plan for every believer. It is for every disciple to enter. Therefore, I say, commit to come and commit to praise Him and commit to give to the church's ministries and commit to further building up the gates of Zion. That's how Christ builds His church, is by self-denying sacrifice in relation to the church. But let's look secondly now at the lower part of this room, the horizontal part of this self-denial. Luke 9:23, Jesus says, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." He doesn't just say it like he did in the other two texts in general. He says daily. So we might deny ourselves to come here on a Sunday and to worship God and to gather together as a church. But what Christ is calling you to do as His disciple is to deny yourself every day in many ways that are related to obedience to Him. Coming to church is certainly not the whole life of self-denial. Rather, discipleship is also the everyday living out of your life of following Jesus Christ, of coming after Him in all the areas of your life, both inside and outside of church, in relation to other people. In relation to other people. It's how you do your work. It's how you represent Christ in your family. Giving yourself to supply their needs and leading them in doing what is right in the many situations of life that will decide the course of how your life is going to be lived. You see, that's going to take self-denial. That's going to take your denying yourself every day in order to fulfill it. It's whether you love and respect your husband. It's whether you are able to give yourself for your wife. It's whether you can understand that Christ is included in your recreations and in your entertainments. It is whether you're witness to others in things that you do and say will reflect the character of Jesus Christ. And in all of these things, it is necessary to deny yourself. And self-denial is going to come into play very often. It's going to come into play every day in relation to your life. I want you to turn over with me to Luke chapter 14 and verse 25. Luke chapter 14 and verse 25. It says here that great multitudes went with Jesus. Luke 14 verse 25. And he turned to them and he said to them, if anyone does not hate his father, mother, wife, and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. You see, at this time there were great multitudes that were following Jesus. But would they be willing to follow him all the way to the cross, which was his goal? His goal was to go to the cross, and his goal was to work out a perfect obedience to God's holy law, to be righteous in every particular of that. Would they be able to follow him all the way to the cross? Jesus knew that they would not. Jesus knew that they would not be able to follow him all the way to the cross. In fact, when the time came, as you see in Matthew 26:56, it says, then all the disciples forsook him and fled. It was the most important hour. That was the goal of all that he was doing with his life, was going to the cross. And laying out himself in perfect obedience, he would suffer there and die upon the cross. But all his disciples forsook him and fled. At this point, we have to ask ourselves a question. Where was the popularity of Jesus at that point? When they came for him in the garden, and they took him away to be falsely tried, rejected, mocked, spit upon, clothed in a purple robe and mocked, a crown of thorns jammed down upon his head, led away to crucifixion, where he died that horrible death. Where was his popularity at that point? Why couldn't anyone have stopped that? It was because of the fact that Jesus must, needs, suffer and die for you if you would have eternal life, and for you if you would deny yourself and pick up your own cross. That's why Jesus suffered, bled and died. That's why when they all forsook him and fled, that Jesus went on. Jesus went on to do that because he was and is the Son of the living God. And because he denied himself at that point, he was able to do this. But I'm saying that we learn self-denial because of what Christ did in his self-denial at the cross, going to the cross and suffering and bleeding and dying there on the cross. You see, the disciples at the time in the garden, they were like the king going to make war with 10,000 against the other king who had 20,000. They calculated the cost and they fled. And you see, that's what you and I would do if we do not have the grace of self-denial. Self-denial takes grace, beloved. You will never learn to deny yourself and pick up your cross and follow Christ unless you see that Christ died so that you could do so. But when you understand that, and when you receive that truth to yourself and you begin to pray and say, Lord, let me be like you and deny myself, then you begin to understand the reality of what it means to deny yourself and pick up your cross. He was going to the cross for them, and He was going to the cross for every one of us as well who are trusting in Him. His self-denying love would stand the test of true discipleship, of true faithfulness to the Father. He was going to the cross for them. He was going to the cross for everyone who would be a true disciple of His. You see, it is not, true discipleship is not to trust in your own resources to live by. It's not to trust in your own strength, your own ability, your own financial resources, even as hard as you work and as careful as you are with them. It's that you don't trust in those things, like Brian was saying in the scripture reading. Let him who trust in the Lord for everything that they need of strength, of everything that they need to deny themselves for their particular cross, which they bear daily, like it says in Luke 9 in relation to people around them. So the life of the Christian disciple is not lived based upon popularity. That is, you don't become a Christian disciple just because your friend over here became one. Although your friend may be a good witness of that, and you rejoice in that, and you're glad that they are a good example of Christ to you. But that's not the reason that you become a Christian disciple. You become a Christian disciple not because of popularity. You have to prove the strength and power of Christ for yourself. I hope that you realize this. You have to prove the strength and power of Christ for yourself. I can tell you about it, but I cannot prove it to you ultimately unless you trust in Jesus that He's able to give you this kind of grace that I'm talking to you about here this morning. You know, sometimes we have parents who are religious and they are unsaved. Parents who are religious and yet unsaved. They will tell us that it was enough for us that we were baptized as an infant in order to be saved. They think that we're saved by our good works. They think that we're saved by taking sacraments. No, no, beloved. You have to deny yourself at this very point. This counsel, according to the verses I just read to you, must be hated. That counsel must be hated. That's what it means to hate father and mother, brother and sister, wife, whoever it is, that's standing in the way of your seeing Christ and you're needing His grace. Or they're giving you some other easier way to be a Christian. You come to church and you take the sacraments and you'll be a true Christian. No, no, you'll never be a Christian. You come to Christ, you look to Christ, you believe in Christ. You hope in Christ continually. You're given grace and supply grace for every need, every trial, every cross that you encounter, everything that goes against your grain that's hard for you to receive, the people that are difficult in your life. All of these things require self-denial. And that's why we're spending so much time here this morning looking at this in terms of Jesus Christ. You can't be His disciple if you don't see the grace that He died for you to be able to receive. Jesus could not have lived the perfect life of obedience unto God that He did by looking at the multitude to see if they were following Him. And you and I cannot make progress as a Christian disciple if we are looking around us to see who else is following Him. We have to understand that there is grace for us personally to enable us to follow Him in the worst, most impossible, most difficult circumstances that we encounter all the way through our life and up until the time when we die. It's there for us, but we have to prove that to ourselves. We cannot live our life, our Christian life of discipleship, based upon popularity or who else is following Him. Luke 14. So when he sees that it has become popular to follow Him, There in Luke 14, he says, if anyone comes to me does not hate his father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, yes, in his own life, he cannot be my disciple. He's saying without this kind of self-denial, you're not going to be able to be his follower. Is he really saying that a person should hate his relatives? No, not with a sinful hatred. There is such a thing as a righteous hatred. And that's what he's talking about here. Why should a person hate those who he is commanded in other places in the Bible to honor and to love? It's because it will oftentimes be those very people who may try to turn you away from doing the will of God. I said may. And it may come as a surprise to you that if you decide to be baptized, as I decided to be baptized when I became a Christian, that your own mother will hang up the phone when you call and tell her, would you please come to my baptism? That shouldn't be surprising. It's dismaying, but it should not be surprising. It takes self-denial to get beyond that, I'm saying, and to say, I love my mother. But I have to hate my mother in terms of her turning me away, trying to turn me away from my public identification with Jesus Christ, which He has called me to do as disciple of Jesus Christ. You see, there are many people in our lives that don't have God's interests at heart. They simply don't. They don't have God's interests highest on their priority list. They are mindful of the things of men more than the things of God. Just like Jesus said to Peter here a few verses back. He said, get behind me, Satan, to Peter. You are not minding the things of God. You're minding the things of men. He didn't have his priorities right. And that's why he was willing to detour Jesus from the cross. You and I cannot be detoured from our cross. We must not let other people, even our closest relatives, detour us away from the cross that Christ would have us to pick up and bear and carry, preserving our own life of sinful selfishness. You see, that's what Peter wanted Jesus to do. He said, far be it from you, Lord, that this should happen to you, that you should have to go to the cross. He says, get behind me, Satan. You aren't looking at this in terms of God's perspective. So you can't listen to the person's counsel if they want to selfishly not deny themselves in relation to obedience to God, any of His commandments, any of the principles and precepts of His Word. You have to say in your own heart and mind, I hate that kind of counsel. I hate them with a righteous and holy hatred for having tried to turn me away from that. I love them as people. I love them as ones whom God has created. I love them as my relatives. And I'm obligated to do so by God's Word. But Christ's Word here is saying, no, you must hate in self-denial anyone who turns you away from the obedience and faith in Jesus Christ and obedience to His Word. And then thirdly, we want to look at the centrality of this room. We've looked at the vertical aspect of self-denial. We've looked at the horizontal aspect of self-denial. Now we want to see the centrality of self-denial in the life of Christian discipleship. The centrality of this room is fitting. It's central to all these other rooms that I'm going to describe to you. Self-denial brings a multitude of spiritual and even material blessings which could not have been reasonably anticipated were there not a God who does impossible things. I don't know if you know what I'm driving at, but in other words, when you deny yourself, you don't think you're going to, you think you're going to have to give everything up. You think you're going to have to give everything up and not receive anything back. Now I want you to look with me at Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 23. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 23. The rich young ruler comes to Jesus In verse 16 of Matthew 19, and he's asking what he might do that he might have eternal life. And Jesus tests him with this man's own view of his own obedience to God's law. Jesus tells him if he wants to have eternal life, in verse 17 there, he wants to enter into life, keep the commandments. Can he do it? The man asks, which ones? So Jesus tells him the ones that are related to the second table of the law, the fifth through the ninth commandments, summarizing them by mentioning the commandment that he should love his neighbor as himself, verse 19. Now Jesus deliberately did not mention the tenth commandment yet. And so the young man asked Jesus, what do I still lack? And Jesus tells him, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor and you'll have treasure in heaven and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, it says, for he had great possessions. Well, what was the problem here? The problem was that he was covetous. He was covetous. He wanted to hold on to his selfish life. He didn't want to lose his life. I'm talking about his selfish, sinful life. He didn't want to lose it. He didn't see himself as a sinner. He didn't see himself as covetous. He'd worked hard for this money and these possessions that he had. He wasn't going to give it all away for anybody. He wasn't even going to give it up for Jesus. He would lose his whole life if he gave away his money and his possessions. He didn't see that his clinging to these things instead of giving them up for Christ would cost him his soul. He didn't see it. He needed Christ's grace. He needed Christ's sacrifice for his sin. He didn't want to deny himself and pick up his cross. The Lord promised him, he says, if you give all this up, he says, come follow me, you'll have treasure. You'll have treasure in heaven. You'll have more than you could ever ask for if you follow me. He would have had Christ. So you can see here, I want to make this point before I go on to the next. You can see that a person can be very outwardly moral. He can look very good outwardly like this man did morally. And yet not want to deny himself at the very time when Christ asks for it. And we don't always know when Christ is going to ask for it. But this man got it directly from the lips of our Lord. He wanted to hold on to his present selfish and sinful life. He looks good outwardly. But he has other gods beside the true and living God. He has other saviors besides the only one who can save, the Lord Jesus Christ. So after the man left, take notice of this now. After the man left, down there in verse 23, Jesus says to the disciples, he turns to the disciples in verse 23 and he says, assuredly I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished. And they said, who then can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said to them, with men, look at this now, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. So that even a rich man could deny himself and be saved. And Peter, now notice Peter's response in verse 27 to these statements. Peter answers and says to him, see, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have? Probably nothing, right? So Jesus said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you that in the regeneration, that is when Jesus Christ comes back again, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of His glory, you who have followed Me will also sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Now listen to this. "And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands," all the people that He mentioned before, all your relatives, "or lands for My name's sake," in other words, they denied themselves, they lost their life for Christ's sake, "shall receive a hundredfold and inherit eternal life." Now, a hundredfold means 100 times. 100 times what they had given up. Mark 10:29-30, parallel passage to that one, say this: "No one who has left house or brothers or sister or father or mother or wife or children or lands for My sake in the Gospels, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time. Houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, lands with persecutions in the age to come, eternal life." In this life, they're going to receive 100-fold. So you see, a rich man may think that he has ever so many precious things, but he will eventually lose them all when he dies. And you know something? They are infinitely small. Infinitely small in comparison to the rewards which Christ gives. This life and the next, when self is denied and all is given to Him, when a selfish rich man dies, he carries nothing away with him. But oh, how great a gift of grace that Christ gives when you invest all that you have with Him to lose your life that you might find it. That's true self-denial. You say to me, "I have a hard time denying myself." In the way that you've explained it to me today, I say to you, come to Christ. Come to Christ now and see how all things are possible with God. If you come to Christ, you'll be His learner. He will be your teacher. He will show you by His words and by His deeds, which you read about in the Bible, how to deny yourself. You come to Christ and you leave your selfish life behind, and you'll find not only grace to deny yourself and grace to pick up your cross, but you will find happiness. Oh, I wonder if you really believe that. And if you deny yourself, you lose your life for Christ's sake, if you'll come to Him, if you'll find happiness. Beloved, you will. Christ promises it. You can't see it now. You think of all the things I have to give up for Christ, to lose my life for Christ, and I'll find happiness. Yes, but you see, all things are possible with God. He'll give you true joy and happiness. 100-fold, He promises. You remember, and I'll close with this, you remember the famous saying of Jim Elliot, the missionary martyr to Ecuador, went to Ecuador to see the Indians converted, and they murdered him. You know what he said before he left? He said he is no fool to give that which he cannot keep. That which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. And you know he did it. And you know you and I can do it in the same way. And we'll have 100-fold in this life and the next. With persecutions, it says there, we may lose our life physically. But what joy we will have in proving the love of Jesus Christ to be our all-sufficient portion in this life and the next. We will prove it if we will live it. Let's pray together. Father, we do greatly desire to deny ourselves and pick up our cross, and yet we look at the strength of the words and we look at the other verses that we've seen here today, and we wonder if we could do that. But we pray, Father, that You will give us the grace to do that very thing. Help us not to be turned aside from the greatness of the reward of having and serving Jesus Christ. May it be our pleasure to serve You. May it seem as even a little thing to give up these big things we see as big things now. May we come to see it as a little thing to give up the things that are most important to us of this world and of our flesh
to please and to serve you. Give us that kind of grace, we ask, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's close our worship this morning by singing hymn number 170 together. Hymn number 170, Thou dost reign on high with a kingly crown, yet thou camest to earth for me. Let's stand up and sing.